another guest assistant today. Go ahead and start writing those on there for us, if you would. For many of you, you're aware over the past several weeks, I've been focusing on the Holy Spirit and then the purpose and the need of the Holy Spirit and then working into spiritual gifts. And last week, I took a little detour. We're going to continue that detour today, but we're going to come back to the whole issue of the Holy Spirit and then finally to spiritual gifts. So over the next couple of times I speak, it's all related and connected, but I wanted to make this detour. In that last Sabbath, we had on the board a bunch of words, and we asked people to talk about what they meant, what they are. And as Forrest is writing them down, we have sanctify and consecrate. I don't want to tell them out of order here. We have hallow. We have sacred. We have holy. And just as a reminder, what do these words all have in common?
Setting apart.
Okay. You weren't here last week, so Aaron. They're all the same Hebrew word. So when you go through the definitions, they're all interconnected. They're all used to define holy. It says sacred, hallowed, consecrated, consecrated. So you go through, it's all the Hebrew word, Strong 6942. And the whole point of that word is it's a state of, because holiness is to be distinct, to be set apart. But all these words that we're very familiar with, and the context that I was doing it was when we go to the fourth commandment, and it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so what does it mean to keep it holy? It means to sanctify it, to consecrate it, to hallow it, that it's sacred, that it's holy. We didn't get into how you keep it. That's an individual thing. But there's also, I guess when you look at this word, it's a state of. There's a different Hebrew word that's very closely related to that's used in holy. And when you think about Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there. I got a lot of verses today. Moses was told to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. A different Hebrew word than this. We're told in Exodus 12, verse 6, when they were introduced to the days of unleavened bread, the first day and the seventh day of unleavened bread, there would be holy convocations. In Exodus 15, 13, we're told that God has a holy habitation. In Exodus 16, 13, it's the holy Sabbath. In Exodus 22, 31, we are to be holy men to God. In Exodus 28:2, it says that the priest would put on holy garments. A little later in 29:6, there would be a holy crown. And that holy word is used to describe things. Garments, ground, crowns, people. But there's also another Hebrew word for holy. Means to be holy, as in a person. God is holy. One of the definitions of holy is a saint, an angel, God. So it could be defined as a state of being. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 10. And I'm going to get your input here in a little bit. But in Leviticus chapter 10, I'm reading again, always from the New Revised Standard Version, unless I tell otherwise. It says in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, this is speaking to Moses. This is right after Nadab and Abihu got killed by God when they entered into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was strange fire, and it appears that they had been drinking, and no good things happen when you drink and work, or drink and drive, or drink and whatever, drink and serve God. And they're told, don't ever come into my presence when you've been drinking. Bottom line, you read that in verse 9. It says, drink no wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons, when you enter the tent of meeting, that you may not die. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You want to drink alcohol? I would infer, don't try and teach in church. God says, do not come into my presence when you've been drinking. Period. Or you will die back then. And in verse 10, it says, you, speaking to Moses and all of us, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and you're supposed to teach the children of Israel all the statutes, all these things. So we are specifically instructed that we are to be able to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. Let's turn over to chapter 11, if you would. Well, let me ask you this question. Why do you think God wants us to distinguish between holy and common and the clean and the unclean? Why? What's that tell you? He says you have to distinguish between these things. What's that tell you?
How are you going to be holy if you don't know what is holy?
Right. What it tells me, before that, I'll tell you, you're right. How do you be holy if you don't know what holy is? But why does he say you got to distinguish? No trick question. Dennis?
So you can act accordingly and know who's who? Because there's the children of the God and children of the devil. That you have to know which side, where you are, and where you stand. Because God is holy. You want to be on his side.
Okay. Anybody else? Aaron?
So that you don't profane the holy?
Okay. Right, but what it tells me is that there is something that's holy, and there's something that's common, and there is something that's clean, and there is something that's unclean. And in the world that we live in, it can be confusing, and he says, you have to learn how to distinguish between the holy and the common. Because if it was obvious, don't you think he would say, duh? Or we would say, duh? But we live in a world that really doesn't understand clean and unclean, holy and profane, or holy and common. So let's go over to chapter 11. We're breaking into context of physical things here. It was just going through that God said, look, I made certain things certain ways. So when you go to chapter 11 and verse 43... again, reading from the New Revised Standard Version, Leviticus 11:43, it says, you shall not make yourselves detestable with any creature that swarms. You shall not defile yourselves with them and so become unclean. What does defile mean? I'm going to ask you to write some definitions here for us. What does defile mean? We're told, do not defile yourself. Pollute. Okay, anybody else?
Accept their ways.
Okay. Could I say you go in agreement with uncommon or unclean or profane ways? Anybody else? Again, not trick questions, but it's not used constantly, but I would hope that we would understand what does it mean to be defiled. All right.
Made unclean,
okay. How can you be made unclean? What are the different aspects of being defiled? In what ways can you be defiled?
It has to be your own decision. Say, I'm going to accept an unclean action or way of life.
In other words, you have to make up, it's not like somebody makes you unclean. It's like you accept some unclean activity.
Okay, so what kinds of activities? I'm going to throw one out. You can be defiled sexually, okay?
Right.
Or sexual defiling. What other types of defiling? Not the specific ways, but the aspects. I can be defiled.
Deceptive, a lie. Or...
Pardon? How about religiously? Can you be defiled religiously?
Yeah, that's right.
Lori?
That's why God told the Israelites so often not to mix with the pagans, because they would accept their religious ways of life and become defiled.
Okay. What other ways?
Contaminated or dishonored.
Right. Those are definitions of defile. Is there, we're talking, you could be defiled now religiously, sexually. Is there another way?
Morally.
Morally, thank you. Morally. Anybody else? Sharon?
Just mentally, I think, by allowing ourselves to see things that are not appropriate. You know, so we can defile our minds by exposing ourselves to, you know, just things that we shouldn't be, you know, looking at things that we shouldn't, listening to things that are not uplifting, or trying to think of the right. But I just think our minds, mentally, we can easily be defiled by not focusing on the right things.
Okay, Dennis?
Something pretty basic. They said the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so whatever you put into it, even though that doesn't defile you spiritually, but eating things like you shouldn't, like snakes and rats and cats.
I mean, that's the specific context of what he's talking about.
Right.
He says, you're going to defile your body. But he said, you're not coming before me defiled. What about even ceremonially? There are lots of customs and practices and things that the people around them or the people in our society say, it's okay, it's dedicated to God. And yet, the point I'm trying to say is there's a lot of ways we can be defiled.
You could be defiled socially, either through your or someone else's integrity or reputation.
Okay, they're all good answers. Now, remember the old, the ones I saw were always, I think, gold, WWJD? Do you see anybody wearing those anymore? Unfortunately, it's a fad, but unfortunately, most people, I would say, as a general statement, don't ask that question when it comes to what do I look at, what do I read, what do I watch, what do I eat, what do I drink, what would the Messiah do? Maybe it should have been WWMD. And so... When we come up with it, he wouldn't do that. However, that sex scene is only a little bit of the movie. The other violence is really good. Is that how we justify? We'll close our eyes for that part, or Sharon will say, close your eyes, you don't want to see this. Or what would the Messiah do? And the context is defilement can come in so many different ways. And we're told to distinguish between the holy and the common, the clean and the unclean, and we're told not to defile ourselves. So let me ask you like this question. We'll read some things. So we're told you shall not defile yourselves, okay? But in verse 44 of Leviticus 11, he says, here's why. For I am the eternal your God. Sanctify, guess what? Right up here. Sanctify yourselves, right? And be holy. Now, it's interesting that in the same verse you can have a state of being and then talk about describing a thing or talking about you, the individual, in the different Hebrew words. So We have sacred ground. Well, that doesn't apply to me, but it's a state of being. It can be set apart because God says I'm in there, but now he's telling us, as he is, to be holy like he is. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And that I am holy, it's the last Hebrew word, it's his state of being. It's his state of being. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming creature that moves on the earth. And he says in verse 45 again, for I am the Eternal who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And in verse 46, he says, we are to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. It means something to God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Exodus 19, verse 6. But you shall be, speaking to the children of Israel as they were at Mount Sinai, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. A state of being. They were to be a holy nation. Right. His intention was at Sinai that all the nation would be a kingdom of priests. And then they had their run-in with the golden calf and the issue with the Levites and slaying 3,000 people. And all of a sudden God said, no, the Levites will represent me because the people blew it. His ultimate plan for those called to the Messiah is that they will be a kingdom of priests. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. It's interesting that Peter, way towards the end of the book, in his writing, speaking to Christians under a great deal of persecution, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, telling us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Going back to what was the intent. God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Well, let me make sure I got this written down right. Okay, yeah, Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a people holy to the Eternal your God. The Eternal your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Do we think that way? Do we think that way? Do we say, you know, I've been handpicked for the job? You know, as you go into the New Testament, it says God's calling is without repentance. He didn't make a mistake when he called us. He didn't say, oh, what were you thinking? And then you get the finger pointing between the Messiah and the Father saying, why did you call? No, not my problem, that's yours. Just like Moses and God, remember, with the children of Israel, your people, and Moses said, don't pin them on me. They're not my people, they're your people. No, they're your people, these 10 times. And you go through Deuteronomy, and there's this argument between God and Moses about who these people are. But we've been handpicked, we've been chosen, we've been selected by God for a very specific purpose. And let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. Just a reminder, it's consistent throughout Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, being told to prepare our minds to be different, he said in verse 15, instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, we read in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, making holiness perfect in the fear of God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we read about the seraphim, and they're saying, holy, 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 day and night to God. Holy, holy, holy. We read that in Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8. The four beasts crying out, holy, 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 about God and who he is. So let me ask you this. How is God holy? If we're to be holy as he is holy, to be just like him, how is he holy? Forrest, need your help. How is God holy? But how is God holy in that way? Sharon? He is love. How else? How is God holy? No trick questions. Dennis?
He's without sin.
So what would you say? He is
perfect.
Perfect,
yeah.
What else would you say? Pardon? He defines holy?
His total goal and purpose is to bring him to
God. You're not saying wrong, but I'm asking as we... It's my thinking when I read something like that, and he says, you will be just like me because I am holy. If I don't know what that means, how can I try and emulate that? Okay, but how we get there is different than understanding what we're trying to get to. If you don't know what the goal is, how do you get there? If you don't know your destination, how do you get there? He is righteous. Because we're going to talk about just what you're saying, Gary. It's that we can't do it on our own. Ryan, again. He is just. O-U-S. Anybody else? Michelle. He's undefiled.
Merciful?
He is merciful. Ryan again. He is compassionate. Again, these are not trick questions, but it's if we're to be like he is, I would want to know what that means, what that looks like, how that... What is the model that I'm trying to follow in my life?
He doesn't change.
He doesn't change. He's consistent, or he's constant. He says, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Scott.
He's all these things, and he is love and all that, but isn't he also, to use the word judgmental, he does judge also?
Oh, absolutely. There is a right and a wrong.
All
there's
these things, but along with them, I mean, part of love is judging. You've got to judge the
righteousness.
Judge. You've got to do all of that. So judging can also be, you know, putting a hammer down.
Right.
You know, if you will.
Right. There's punishment as well. I mean, there is justice. Thankfully, it's God's justice. He judges. Judgment is now upon the house of God, we're told. Dennis.
describes all that in the Bible. When you sum it all up, that's what God is in terms of his characteristics of what he's defining it for us. Mm-hmm. Because it's easy to have an abstract term, so you need details of what you mean.
Right. If we didn't have that book and he said, be like me, and it's like, we can't see you, we can't touch you, but through his word, he reveals who he is. Somebody want to read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4? Anybody? I've got all these verses typed out here, but Deuteronomy 32, 4, tell me what version.
Rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, and God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he.
Wow. Look at that. How many of those terms were used in one verse? And that's defining who he is. I have the New Revised Standard Version. It says, the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God, without deceit, just and upright is he. Anybody have a different translation that they want to read? We're talking about the perfection of God. In Psalm 18, verse 30, it says, this God, his way is perfect. The promise of the eternal proves too. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. You can rely on him. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, speaking of God, your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoing. Why do you look on the treacherous and are silent when the wicked swallow those more righteous than they? An attribute of God is that he hates sin and he won't even look upon people with sin. He won't let sin be in his presence. And Habakkuk is asking them, why are you not intervening if all the wicked are doing these things and the evil that goes on? You're not helping those who are more righteous than them. So would you claim or accept that being perfect and just and all that are definitely attributes of God that we should emulate? I'd like to point out a few other things that God is uniquely holy. Holy. You know, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm the only one who can be this way. I'm the only one. And that's a really tough thing for God, because later on you read where he is a jealous God. But he's uniquely holy. In 1 Samuel 2:2, we read, there is no holy one like the eternal. No one besides you. There is no rock like our God. He is unique. None of the other religions, their gods, we can't say, well, you know, I've heard this in society. Well, they're all the same person. It doesn't matter whether you call them Allah or God or Buddha or Hindu or Vishnu, or there are three Hindu gods. You know, they're all the same God. That's not true. He says there's no other God like me. I am unique. I am alone. I am, in Exodus 15:11, it says, who is you like? Who is like you, O eternal, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? God is very unique in his holiness. He cannot be minimized. In Isaiah 40:25, God says, to whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Do we truly understand how unique he is in his holiness? this sort of runs with the commandments, but God's very name is holy, too. Isn't one of the commandments, you shall not take my name in vain? And I don't think that he's talking just about a curse or a blasphemy. If we claim to be his people, can we take his name in vain through our actions? Yes? No? Can we take his name in vain through our words? There are other ways that we can take his name in vain? Our thoughts? Can we call it just the general of how we live our life? We can take his name? We could. Our motivation. You know, it goes back to the commandments again. He says, you shall not bear false witness. It doesn't say you should tell the truth, because people can tell partial truths, but if they don't tell the whole truth, you can get a false impression. So he says you have to tell it so that there is no falseness in what you say, so that people cannot get a wrong impression. Well, I told you the truth, but because you didn't ask me this question, I didn't tell you the whole truth. Our behavior is unique because God says his name is holy, and if we are called his people, we are his people, chosen by him, a holy nation. Be holy as he is holy. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21, we read the Messiah telling Ezekiel, not the Messiah, God saying, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations to which they came. Their behavior, their sexual practices, their words, their business practices, their eating habits, their unfair scales, all the things that go into life. He said, think about this. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, defiled, remember, defiled, among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the eternal God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Ezekiel 36, 21 through 23. He says, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations shall know that I am the Eternal, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. Do you think God is concerned about his name, his reputation, his view by the world of who he is? And I'm only saying this because I'm trying to get back to the issue that God tells us that we are to be holy just as he is holy. He's very, very concerned about his name and his reputation and how people view him because of the actions of those who claim to follow him. This is not to say, okay, therefore, we're going to talk about who's doing what. That's not the point. The point is, this is very important to God. This is very important to God that we, his people, act like his people, represent him, because just like he did back then, he's going to do in the future. He's going to act for his name's sake.
Why did he give us such
As Gary, say that again.
Why would he give us, as a human being, such an impossible task?
Because you're segueing a little in advance to next Sabbath, or the next time I speak, how we can achieve that through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. We, of and by ourselves, cannot do it on our own. Otherwise, why do we need the Holy Spirit?
I've actually heard people say, I'm just giving up. I can't do it.
Well, but it's that attitude that it's all up to me, or all up to them, or all up to you. We can't do it. Mankind's history is of people who can't do it on their own. That's why we have a Messiah. That's why it will be through him. That's why it will be. And there's a lot of verses that say it is only through the Holy Spirit that we can achieve that. So we're going to end up back to the Holy Spirit, and then sanctification, and then we'll do the spiritual gifts. It's all tied together. Let me just read a couple more verses. Leviticus 23:32, it says, "You shall not profane my holy name." It's throughout Scripture, "that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Eternal. I sanctify you." In Isaiah 57:15, we read, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." He inhabits eternity, and he lives in the high and lofty place. In Ezekiel 39:25, we read, "Therefore, says the Eternal God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." God is very concerned about his holy name. All right. Let's go to a couple of verses. And again, you hit them all. I'm just going through some points I had, that God's holiness is revealed by his righteous activity. It's holiness is also about what he does. Lori.
I have another one to add to that list. He is truth.
There'll be no false things from him, no misleading things, right? In Isaiah chapter 5, this is speaking about his righteous activity. It says, Isaiah 5:16, "But the Eternal of hosts is exalted by justice, and the Holy God shows himself holy by righteousness." In Zephaniah, one of those widely read books in the Old Testament, I'm sure that's right on the top of your list to read Zephaniah and Habakkuk all the time, but in Zephaniah 3, verse 5, it says, "The Eternal within, it is righteous. He does no wrong. Every morning he renders his judgment, each dawn without fail, but the unjust knows no shame." Going back to what I think Scott brought up about justice and judgment, God is holy by his behavior. Now, let's see this one here. This is really interesting to me, the verses about God's holiness is supposed to be defined by his people. Ooh. 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 Let's see, Leviticus 19:2. In Leviticus 19:2, God, this is pointing out that God's holiness is to be seen in his people, not by his people, in his people. That's where I guess we're getting to, is he has an expectation that his holiness is to be in us. In Leviticus 19:2, we read, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Eternal, your God, am holy." Okay, we've heard that, read that, just different verses, different chapters. What about 2 Timothy 1:9? Speaking of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's a holy expectation that we are to be holy because he is. We were talking about God and his holiness. Matthew 5:48. Remember that one? "Become you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the goal. That's the objective, to look just like him and his son, to become that way. Romans 12:1, all of us should know that one, and 12:2, because 12:2 talks about we have to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. But in Romans 12:1, we read, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship." We have an obligation. We have a requirement. We have been given an expectation that holiness of God is to be seen in his people. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, starting out very first book to the Corinthians, Paul writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the church of God that is in Hazlet, to the church of God that is in wherever you live, wherever churches are found, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which is the third Hebrew holy. God is holy, saints are holy, angels are holy. It's a state of being. Called to be saints, together with all those in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. So we are told that we are called to be holy as he is, that we have been sanctified, made holy, set apart by Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:4, we're told, "Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love." That's sort of cool to me when you think before the foundation of the world that God said, "You know what? I got a plan, and after I create all this stuff, I'm going to choose a people. I'm going to choose a people." And we're sitting here because he said, "Oh yeah, I choose you. And I choose you." Not that we're better. He told Israel, "It's certainly not because you're better than other people. It's because I chose you." In Romans 9:21, I think it is, Paul's talking about the potter and the clay. That sort of always intrigued me. That says, you know, a potter can make anything he wants out of clay. And God's a potter, it says, and some things he makes for holy use. Other things he makes for common or profane use. Same clay, same potter. He chooses what's going to be called holy. He chooses what's going to be made for profane and common use. So we can't say to God, "What are you doing?" He chooses. And so we have an incredible opportunity, an incredible potential, an incredible responsibility to be holy as he is holy, because he's chosen us, the potter has made us for holy use. You know, the reality is a lot of vessels that were made out of clay fired the same way Some were made for chamber pots that after they were used a few times, they throw away and break them and get some new ones. And others of the same clay by the same potter, the same kiln, were used for holy use in the service of God and lasted forever and ever until they either got replaced or broken from misuse or use or whatever. But it's amazing. The same clay, the same potter, the same kiln, and yet they were created for different purposes. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, this is all about holiness of God should be seen in his people. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, we're told, but fornication and impurity of any kind or greed, doesn't say must not be found among you, must not be exhibited among you, says must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints, holy being like God. And I encourage us, don't do things that even smack of wrong. Avoid the appearance of evil, we're told, whether you're doing wrong or not. You know, it's an interesting story, and I respect Billy Graham so much for this, but throughout his career, he refused even to get into an elevator with another woman without somebody present. For the short trip, he said, I will do nothing to besmirch my God and his name and my reputation. And he's lived that. Well, he lived his full life doing that, and tremendous respect for God that he would never do anything that people could ever question what he did or what it looked like. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we are told, as God's chosen ones. I love that. How many times we're called chosen ones? Holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. So we are to emulate God. We are to reflect God. We are to be like God. We are to be holy as he is holy. So I'd like to finish now by asking you, help me. Help me understand, are there any take-home points? We covered a lot of verses, but what would you say, I got this out of it? Anybody have a thought? I'll call it your take-home point. God wants us to be holy. Okay. Anybody else have something? Because at the end of the day, you're going to go home and it's like, okay. But is there something that we can grab? Dennis?
I hope you don't mind, but this is an extension of what you already said, but it goes to the conclusion of what you're saying. That's in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You know, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. And then verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's kind of sound good.
So that's your take-home point, 1 Peter 2, 12 through 9 through whatever? Great. It's a great summer. Anybody else?
I think we all know it's impossible as a human being to be as perfect, to be a God. Otherwise, we'd be God. Therefore, the longing in my heart is we have to get to some other way of satisfying God. We can't do it ourselves. And I'm sure that's where you're going to lead eventually.
Well, let me tell you the one-liner that I would put for next time. The work of the Holy Spirit enables believers to lead holy lives dedicated to the service of God and conform to His likeness. And we'll go through what the Bible says about how the Holy Spirit enables us to be holy like He is holy. That's the goal, that's the purpose, and that's where we're going to get back into the Holy Spirit and its role. Aaron?
Yeah, Gary kind of touched on the fact that, you know, this seems really intimidating, really daunting, you know, just something that's impossible. And I know you're going to talk about that later, but we didn't talk about maybe why we should, you know, plow forward. And, you know, I started thinking about the fact that if we tell one lie, before we know it, we have to tell a third, fourth, a tenth lie to cover the first and second lie. And our life gets really complicated at that point. And as we strive to hit all of those points, our lives become much simpler to live.
But I will tell you this, you'll have a target on your back because the enemy does not want people who reflect God. Go ahead, Lori.
Yeah, I was going to say to live our lives to the best of our ability so that we reflect God in us.
And next time we'll talk about the help that we're given so that we can actually accomplish it. The Messiah could not have accomplished it without the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit had to come. We read when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came because right after that, the enemy took him out in the wilderness and tried him and tempted him and did all these things. And he needed the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he had to do. And he had to be perfect. That's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. All right, thank you all. We can sing. Thank you, Forrest.